how you doing, 11:30 people? Hey, did you have a great Christmas, family, friends? Good times, rock and roll? Whatever, right? My name is Steve. Hey, welcome to Riverview. I really do hope that you had a good Christmas time. Noel took us through the Christmas story in the last several weeks out of the book of Luke. Today, we're going to go all the way back about 970 years prior to the Christmas story. Today, we're going to look at the time in Israel where David and Solomon were alive. In fact, David is just getting ready to die, and his son Solomon is tagged as the next king. We're starting a new series. I think we're going to learn a lot from this series, especially I think this is good as we start the new year together. Now, the Bible says that at the time he was king, Solomon was the richest man in all of the world. And not only that, he was unbelievably wise also. Yet in spite of his great wisdom, in spite of his wealth, something happened later on in his life that wrecked his faith. And so what we're going to do in this series, we're going to look at this guy's life. And hopefully we can avoid some of the same mistakes, some of the same decisions, train wrecks that he experienced in his life. And today, what I want to do is I want to take our time as an introductory offering here of Solomon's life. And so this information that we're going to be using today will serve as a foundation for what we're going to look at. So I have some facts on Solomon. First of all, He was the son of King David and Bathsheba. And maybe some of you remember David and Bathsheba had this secret adulterous relationship. The child that was born to them as a result of their infidelity died tragically. David repented of this sin before the Lord. The Lord forgave him. You can read about that in Psalm chapter 51. And then David later married Bathsheba. God blessed them with another son, and they named him Solomon. Solomon was favored. Solomon was blessed by God. In fact, it's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that during the time that David was comforting Bathsheba because of the loss of their first son, that's when she got pregnant again. I guess they were making up with one another or something like that. Their new son, they named Solomon because his name means peace. I wonder if David and Bathsheba, even though they had been sinful with one another, were experiencing peace with God because they had repented of their sin. God told Nathan the prophet at this time to go to David and Bathsheba because God also wanted to name this son, and God told them to name him Jedidiah. And this name means loved of the Lord. So right from the very beginning, Solomon was a unique child. He was loved by God. He was favored by God because God had already promised that through David's son, the Messiah would come. And Solomon understood himself to be in the lineage of David as a partial fulfillment of the Davidic covenant that Noel touched on in the last series that we were in. He understood that he was part of what God was doing there with the nation of Israel to bring the Messiah to a lost world in the plan of redemption of God. He was 20 years old, Solomon was, when he was made king, most scholars say. That means he was approximately, what, a sophomore at Israeli State University. Not too many sophomores that I know in the university that are kings. He ruled Israel for 40 years. He died at around age 60, though he died tragically in some ways, a very bitter man. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, over 1,000 songs. So not only was he a ruler, but he was also an artist, and he was a poet, which is fascinating to think about a guy like that being a poet and a song person. In our Bibles, he wrote two psalms that we know of, Psalm 72, Psalm 127. Some of you may remember Psalm 127 is the psalm about how blessed blessed are children who are born of the Lord. They are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Let your quiver be full of them. That is Solomon's psalm. He also wrote most of the Proverbs, the Song of Songs, and Ecclesiastes. We'll be looking at some of these books later on in this series. He was the wisest man in his point in history. In fact, it says in 1 Kings chapter 10, thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Now, that's interesting, that last phrase in that verse. Solomon did not have to learn his wisdom like you and I do through experience. No, God gifted Solomon with his wisdom. He was the richest man on the face of the earth. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year, in other words, on an annual basis, was 666 talents of gold, besides that which the explorers and the merchants brought, all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the land brought gold and silver to Solomon. Now, if you do the math here, which I tried to do, 666 talents of gold is just under 20 metric tons, which yields over 642,000 troy ounces. Gold is going for approximately $1,200 an ounce today, which means that Solomon on an annual basis was bringing in 770 and some odd million, or one or three quarters of $1 billion every year. Pretty nice annual salary, wouldn't you say? In fact, I think if University of Michigan would offer that to some guy, they could get a coach for that. Just saying. Oh. Solomon, really, in his day, he was like Donald Trump and Warren Buffett combined. Really, I mean, everybody wanted a piece of the action. Militarily, Solomon was amazing. I mean, he had 1,400 chariots. He had 12,000 horses and horsemen. Now, and you know, when we hear that, we see the movies and we think, well, you know, chariots and horses, yeah, big deal. But in those days, those numbers were absolutely amazing. It was a huge military. It was a fierce army. In fact, it is so large that the Bible actually records the number. I just think that's amazing. Solomon never did anything small. Do you realize Solomon had 700 wives? You talk about... No, not 700. I don't even want to, we can't even really talk about, I mean, what did Solomon do with all of his free time? Well, 700 wives, good grief. One of the reasons that we'll discover that Solomon had so many wives, by the way, they were wives of, the scripture says, noble or royal birth. He was creating alliances. He was creating trade agreements with the surrounding kingdoms around him. Now, I don't think there were 700 kingdoms around him, you know, 700 other nations, but he was creating these, you know, he would marry into the royal families, and thus there were, you know, there was peace on every side, that kind of a thing. And so we'll look at this later on as we go on in this series. God chose Solomon to build the temple. Now, back in Israel, it was different than it is today in Christianity. In Christianity, what we have, we have dozens and dozens of churches in our own city, thousands of churches in every state, tens of thousands of churches in our nation, right? But in the nation of Israel, there was only one temple, just one, instead of a whole bunch of churches all over the country, right? Every year, the Jewish people had seven festivals, seven national parties, and people would come from all over the known world. These Jewish people would come from all over to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship and to celebrate and to party, really, as a faith community. So you can imagine growing up in a family like that, especially if you were from outside of the nation of Israel, you were Jewish, and you would come in several times to Jerusalem, to the city. It would be packed with people from all over, different cultures, different foods, different conversations going on, different languages. All of this would be happening several times a year as the Jewish community would celebrate God there in the temple. King David, Solomon's dad, started collecting the materials to be used for this one temple. And by the time Solomon was king, scholars tell us that David in today's dollars had collected somewhere in the neighborhood of $45 billion and material in order to construct this amazing, incredible facility. So can you imagine having a 20-year-old in charge of a $45 billion building project? I mean, that seems, well, only God, right? Only if God's in this thing. God manifested, or he showed himself to Solomon and all Israel in this temple. And that was an amazing display. We'll look at that later. God also spoke to Solomon personally two different times. Both were to reaffirm what God was doing through this promise, through this Davidic covenant, this promise that he had given David years and years earlier, that Solomon was part of the lineage there in the family of David from which the Messiah eventually would come. And so both of these appearances were to reaffirm this and to instruct Solomon in how God wanted him to live his life. And think about this. Wouldn't it be cool if God just appeared in your house? You go home this afternoon and you're there in the kitchen and all of a sudden, there's God. And there he is telling you exactly how he wants you to live the rest of your life. You see, Solomon could never use the excuse, you know, God, I just didn't know what you wanted me to do. I was just confused. I didn't understand what you really said. No. God was very clear with Solomon how to be the man that he wanted him to be. And so Solomon was truly blessed of God. It says in 1 Chronicles that the Lord made Solomon very great in the sight of all Israel, and he bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. And so that is the summation. These are some of the facts about Solomon. And during this series, we're going to be busting on Solomon quite a bit. And so I want to use this first message today to show that Solomon did some things right. He started out strong. He came out of the blocks, you know, really looking good. I mean, the first 20 years of his life looked awesome. But we're going to see as he went through his life, the trajectory began to change. And when he became king, his dad, King David, died. Solomon's life started to go downhill. He started making mistakes. He started cracking up on different decisions and temptations and choices. And my hope is that we can all relate to that and understand some things personally by looking at Solomon's life. But for today we're going to ask the question, what did Solomon do right? Several things that I want to point out. I mean, first of all, Solomon cleaned up a rebellion against God's kingdom. There's a man by the name of Adonijah. Adonijah was the half-brother. He was one of David's sons from a different wife. He was the half-brother to Solomon. It says in 1 Kings 1 that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, not the best name for a mother, but Adonijah, he exalted himself and he said, I'm the one that's going to be the king. In the NIV, it says he put himself forward. He was planning this coup on the throne. This guy was older than Solomon, and I'm sure it seemed to him that it made sense that he should be the one that should be the king, not my young punk brother, right? And so putting himself forward, this was a very aggressive, this was a very arrogant act on his part. And to make matters worse, there's another man by the name of Joab, who was a longtime commander of David's army, an older man. He aligned himself with Adonijah, one of David's older sons. And I'm sure this was all planned between Joab and Adonijah in some kind of cigar-smoking back secret room. You know, they were planning this coup on the throne. Somehow, Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and Nathan the prophet found out about this attempt on Solomon's life, and they said, oh no, this should not be. Solomon has, or I mean, Adonijah has made himself king, and people are starting to look at him as the king. What are we going to do? And so they went to David, who was on his deathbed at this point in time. And David, they said, David, Adonijah is making himself the king. You said it was not supposed to be this way. You said it was supposed to be Solomon. And so David said, you're absolutely right. Nathan, you know, you're the prophet. Go out and anoint him as king before all the people. And so that's what happened back in those days. That's how a king would become king. What was that? Anyway, God would use a prophet, and through many times, through direct revelation from God, he would go to the prospective king, and in front of the public, the prophet would pour oil, you know, this bucket of oil over this person's head, which was symbolic that God was in this thing. God was covering this person, and he was to be the next king. And that's exactly what happened that day with Solomon. And so when Adonijah and when Joab heard about this thing, they became a little bit afraid, because now, you see, they understood the authority of God through David the king had made this edict over Solomon, and Nathan the prophet had done this thing, which means if anybody stood in the way of this thing, they would be executed, because in Israel, to do this, it was treasonous, and the punishment for that was capital punishment. And so Adonijah runs to the place of safety at this point in time. In those days back in Israel, the place of safety was the altar of God. And so he's holding on to the altar of God. And while he's standing there holding on to the altar of God, he could make his plea. And so and that's what he is doing. And this is where we get the first glimpse of Solomon's patience and Solomon's compassion. Now remember, he's just 20 years old at this time. His brother is trying to rip the kingdom from him. I mean, think about it. For us, what would that be? Well, that would be like if your brother tried to steal your truck and steal your house and steal your girlfriend, steal your car, steal your TV. I mean, right? I mean, they could make a country western song after this thing. That's kind of what was happening here. Yeah. But here's the picture. Adonijah is pleading here, holding onto the altar. He's pleading there. You know, I am in fear of what God is doing, because he knew, oh boy, this is, you know, this could be my life if I don't change my ways. But Solomon doesn't take revenge. And as a young guy, he shows an incredible act of mercy. And scripture doesn't really say, but I think at this point in Solomon's life, the reason that he listened to Adonijah at that point is that he was trusting in the sovereignty of God over the circumstances that were going on in front of him. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 1, Solomon is saying, if he, meaning Adonijah, if he shows himself to be a worthy man, not one of his hairs will fall to the earth, but if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. And so Solomon listened to Adonijah. It seemed like he was contrite. It seemed like he repented, and he let him go home. Trouble was, Adonijah blew it. Not long after that, he tried another coup, and this time he didn't make it out alive. He was executed. But can you imagine your very first month on the job, and you have got to off your own brother? I mean, this is one tough job, right, being the king of Israel. And yet Solomon showed, or there's a couple things that he did. He showed compassion at first, which is amazing for a young guy. And in the end, he demonstrated the leadership necessary to make the hard calls. Both of those things, keep those in mind. Another thing that Solomon got right is that he showed loyalty to God's succession plan, God's promises, with an understanding of his father's orders, carrying those out in an appropriate fashion. Now, again, remember, he's young. And I'm sure he is insecure of the responsibilities that God has placed on him. In fact, he prays in 1 Kings chapter 3, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant, meaning himself, in place of David, my father. Although I am a little child, I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. That was a a way of admitting the fact that he was a little bit insecure. He didn't hide that from God, but he didn't man up when he was called into action. He realizes that God has made him king over one of the most powerful, one of the most wealthy nations in the world at that time. And we see that early in Solomon's life, he carried out his father's orders with precision, and yet he also with mercy and compassion. I want to give you one other story. Joab, remember Joab and Adonijah? Go back to that story. Joab, the commander of David's army for decades. In fact, he and David had gone through thick and thin together, working together, leading the nation together, warring together against enemy nations for many, many years. They were inseparable, or so it seems. Joab was considered in Scripture, in fact, one of David's mighty men. That's a fun study to do, to discover, you know, things about David's mighty men. And as Joab got older and David got sick and was gonna die, Joab, for whatever reason, went to the dark side. He forms this alliance with Adonijah, and together they secretly plotted this coup on the throne. And Joab, in the meantime, in between all of that, he, in order for this thing to take place, he murdered in cold blood these two guys named Abner and Amasa. And they were leaders, you see, who sided with David. They were also part of David's mighty men. And so David hears of his lifelong friend who'd gone to the dark side, who's now murdering his other friends, the guy who he fought side by side with him for decades. How's David going to respond? What's he going to tell his son Solomon to do? And we see in 1 Kings chapter 2, David said, "Don't hold him guiltless, Solomon, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do. And you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol." I mean, woof. You know, in those days, you didn't mess around. I mean, that's intense. You see, David understood that the law of Moses required execution for traitors and for murderers, those who were not loyal. And in essence, David is asking his 20-year-old son to be like Marlon Brando, right? And the Godfather, a hitman. Why did David do this? Well, I wonder if David thought, as long as Joab is alive, my family, David's family, has some responsibilities about these murders done in cold blood. And David may have been thinking, you know, I don't want anything to get in the way of God's promise. I don't want anything to get in the way of God's blessing on my son Solomon and thus the whole world. So he says, "Son, justice needs to be served. Take care of Joab." And so what we have here is God using the government system of the day to execute his justice. And that's exactly what happened. Solomon demonstrated obedience to his father David. He showed unbelievable resolve to do the hard thing, even though he felt young and inexperienced. And these are character traits. Just to keep in mind, there are important things to keep in mind as we go along. There's a third thing that Solomon got right, and that's the fact that he was humble there in the beginning. God appeared to Solomon, remember, a couple different times. And what happened the first time is God told Solomon, he said, "Ask whatever you wish, and I'll do it for you." Can you imagine if God appeared to you and asked you that question? "Ask whatever you want, and I'll do that for you." How would you respond? Now, be honest. Would your focus be on the things that you want for yourself, that you need for your family? Or would your focus rather be on God's greater glory, no matter what the personal cost to you? How would you respond to a request like that? Look what Solomon asked for. I want to read this out of 1 Kings chapter 3. This is after the question where God said, "Ask, and I shall give you." And Solomon responded, starting in verse 6. "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and an uprightness of heart toward you. Now notice, there's three things that Solomon said about his father David. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and given him a son to sit on his throne this day. In other words, he is responding to the Davidic covenant that was made years before to David, understanding that he is in the line, he is in the lineage of what is going on here. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I'm but a little child and I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen. And they're a great people. These people are too many to be numbered, counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? And then the scripture goes on to say, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself. Isn't that interesting? Because isn't that how we would think if God appeared to us and said, ask whatever you wish and I'll give it to you? God says, because you have not asked for yourself long life or riches in the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding, discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. God is speaking here. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked for. Isn't that a blessing? Both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all the days of your life. So Solomon does a lot of things right here. And I want to look at this prayer. And by the way, it's interesting to note that God never appeared like this to his father David. But this is one of two times that God appeared to Solomon. In other words, there's something special going on here. So let's look at this prayer. The first thing in this prayer is he recognizes that God is good. He recognizes that God is sovereign over his circumstances. And he also recognizes the character qualities of his own father. Isn't that interesting? He described his own father as faithful and righteous and upright in heart. And honestly, that should be a goal for all of us dads or dads-to-be, that our sons and daughters early in life, they see past their own personal issues and all their stuff, and they see past our own parental mistakes and sins to see what? To see how good God is, and to see that dad live to have godly character in his life. The question is, what in the world did Solomon see in David's life, right? Because if you know anything about David's life, you're thinking, wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense. David was an absolute big fat zero in a lot of different ways. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. Late in life, he was so insecure that he numbered the troops. And as Noel spoke about this many weeks ago, that was somewhat of an issue there between God and David. And God said, don't do that because you're not trusting my sovereignty. And as a result of that sin, that David went ahead and numbered the troops, 70,000 people of Israel lost their lives because of that sin. How would you like to go to bed having that weigh on your shoulders every evening? And yet here's Solomon saying that David is faithful and David is righteous and David is upright in heart. Are you kidding me? All right? What in the world gives? Why does the scripture call David a man after God's own heart when he was clearly a man of sin? Well, the difference between David and other men was this. This is good for us, and this honestly is helpful for all of us who know that we are still sinners, though we are forgiven. This is good for us to know. The difference between David and other men was that he was broken, and he repented, and he didn't hide his sin. He was honest about his sin. He owned his mistakes. He didn't try to pass the buck. He didn't blame God. His relationship with God was amazing, even though he messed up seriously. And that's why Solomon could say those things about his dad. I love that. Solomon saw a good example in his father David. He did not see perfection. He did not see pretend spirituality, but he did see a man who walked with God, who didn't cover those things up. He saw a man who was faithful. He saw a man who was righteous. He saw a man who was upright in heart. So he recognized that God is in this thing, and he recognized the character of his father David. Also in this prayer, he acknowledged that David's God was also his God. In verse 7, he says, O Lord, my Lord. O Lord, my God. And to Solomon, you see, this was a personal thing. It was a personal relationship. He acknowledged that his kingship was out of God's mercy. It was out of God's goodness. He saw God's sovereignty over his circumstances. He saw that God is in control of this thing. God is the one guiding my life. God is the one who brought me to this place. It is a God thing. It is his choice. It is not my choice. It's all about God and what God wants. And as a young man, think about it. Solomon understood that. He got that. He understood the sovereignty of God in the background of all of the circumstances that he was facing in life. How you doing with that one in your life? Next, Solomon had a couple specific, very humble requests. Right? He asked for, in the ESV Bible, it says an understanding mind. In the NIV, that is a discerning heart. The word heart and mind are interchangeable there in many translations of the Bible. He asked for this understanding, discerning heart to govern his people and the ability to discern the difference between right and wrong. So Solomon, at least here in the beginning, knew how important it was, you see, to guard his heart, to guard his mind. In fact, two times David charged Solomon to guard his heart and to guard his mind. And I wonder, Scripture again doesn't say, but I wonder if David saw this in his young son as he's growing up through, you know, primary school, secondary school, how does it go? Teen years, that, you know, he's growing up. I wonder if he saw in Solomon this propensity to kind of drift away from the things of God, drift away from listening to God, not being interested, just being sort of whatever. I wonder if he saw that because twice David charged him about his heart. He said in 1 Chronicles 28, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father. Serve him with a whole heart, with a willing mind. Why? Because the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and every thought that crosses through the synapse in your mind. 1 Kings chapter 2, again, he said, I'm about to go the way of all the earth, die. Be strong, Solomon. Show yourself a man, Solomon. How do you do that? Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, his commands, his rules, his testimonies. As it is what? Written. As it is written. I love that. He said, son, it's all about the written word. It's all written down for you. Keep what is written that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn. So over and over, Solomon heard this theme from his dad. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Protect your eyes. Guard your mind. And you see, what a great thing for a dad to say to his kids. These words were etched into Solomon's mind, and they followed him around in his life, you know, through the good and through the bad. And at this point, at least in Solomon's life, he had come to believe that a pure and honest heart was exceedingly important. So he is praying to God for that to such an extent that later on in his life, he wrote in the Proverbs over and over and over. Here's one example, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Where is life? It's how you conduct yourself. It's how you think, you act, you move. And it all has to do with being, with having a focus on what? The written word of God, as it is written. And that sounds great here in the Proverbs, right? But Solomon forgot this. Think about this. With all the wisdom that God had gifted him, with all the great learning that God had blessed him, he forgot to guard his heart. And the direction of his life took many hard turns. And maybe you know somebody like this, because sometimes, huh? Sometimes we can be so hard-hearted. Sometimes we can be so stubborn. Yeah, my wife knows how to use that word. Yeah, sometimes we're so unwilling to listen to others' help. And so God, what does he do? He allows pain and he allows hurt in our lives. What is the heart? Noel touched on this. I just want to, New Bible Dictionary, it says, the heart is essentially the whole man with all of his attributes, physical, intellectual, psychological, of which the Hebrew thought and spoke. The heart was conceived as the governing center for all of these. It is the heart which makes a man what he is, governs all his actions, character, personality, will, and mind are modern terms which reflect something of the meaning of heart in its biblical usage. So here is Solomon praying to God for this kind of heart that would respond to him. When you look at his prayer, you see that he asked for a very specific kind of heart. The Hebrew word translated understanding or discerning in the NIV, there, both words literally in Hebrew mean listening. It means to listen. Solomon wanted to hear. What do you think he wanted to listen to? What do you think he wanted to hear? Well, I think at this point in his life, he wanted to hear the words of God. He wanted to listen to the written word of the Lord. That is an awesome desire for a young man. And so, Warren Wiersbe in his commentary, I like this, Solomon wanted a hearing heart. True understanding comes from hearing what God has to say. And to the Old Testament Jew, hearing meant obeying God's written word. So I just want to close this today. I just want to close by asking a few questions. Just think in your own mind as you're sitting there this morning, think about these questions. Where is your heart today? Have you ever prayed to have a hearing heart like Solomon did? Have you ever prayed to have an understanding mind? Do you desire to listen to the written word of God in such a way that you choose intentionally to guard your life? To guard your words, to guard your actions, to guard your eyes, to guard your attitudes, to guard your obedience. In other words, are you getting that right in your life today? Solomon started his life really great. It was the golden age, right? The golden age in Israel where there was peace on every side and Solomon was building the great temple of God. He was walking with God. He had a good example in his father David. And Solomon as a young man put his faith and trust, you see, in God's promises. In other words, he was a believer. For us today, we put our faith and trust in the one who makes these promises, Jesus. We trust that he is God. We believe that he came to earth as a man. He died on a cross for our personal sins. He rose from the dead, proving that he was more than God. He was a God in human flesh. And maybe like Solomon in your own life, being a believer started awesome. I remember in my own life, 24 years old, finally understood who Jesus really was, put my understanding in who he was, I received By faith, God gave me the faith to receive what he wanted to give me, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and a home in heaven. And it started out great, and I remember it struck me so much in those early days. I said, God, I want to live in such a way that I please you all my life. Well, in Solomon's life, something happened. It happened very early in the days of his reign. Solomon did some things that he thought he got away with, and that began a little crack, and the crack started to leak so much so that late in life, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, vanity. Everything is vanity. Everything is meaningless. What happened? Why did he say that? Where did he go wrong? He started so good. How in the world could he feel this way in the end? And that's, you're going to have to come back next week because well, we don't have time this morning, all right? So let's pray and let's just thank God for this start, okay? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the believers in the Old Testament that trusted your promises as an example to us to believe in the one who is the promise maker. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came to earth, lived a perfect life, died for our personal sins, rose from the dead. By faith and trust in him, we have forgiveness of sins. We, by the Holy Spirit, are put into our position in Christ, of which can never be taken away. And we have a home in heaven. How wonderful that is. I pray that all of us would want to be like Solomon as a young man who prayed to have a hearing, understanding, mind, heart, life. Pray, Lord, that we would take heed of those proverbs where we would want to guard our days, guard our mind, guard our thinking, guard our eyes and our understanding in order to live in a way that honors you. Would you please help us with these things? In Jesus' name, we need your help. Amen.